Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. Welcome to worship. Happy to see each of you here today. Happy to have guests with us as well. Some from as far away as the Netherlands and others from local. We hope that this hour together will be a time of refreshment and blessing and inspiration. This morning, another First Sabbath worship service. When we plan these services, we try to integrate the service into a complete whole. Today, the service is focusing on the remnant and what is the remnant and what can the remnant do for God. I would encourage you to refer to your worship guide as we go through this. Obviously, that's where the order of service is contained. But I would also encourage you not to read ahead. Just let the service sort of unfold around you and envelop you in the spirit of worship. We're happy today that Harmon Arts will be presenting our sermon. This is not his first sermon, but it's almost his first sermon, and it's his first sermon in Midland. And he's really excited about his message for today, and I'm sure we will be benefited. Happy also to have some of our other youth helping with the service, Femke and Amy and Alicia earlier. I'm really happy for these young people in our church and others who are not in front today. They are more than our future. They are our present, part of the effectiveness of our church today, and we want to really include them and work with them to help them and us be successful for God. Let us prepare to worship.
When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed up a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said.
You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope.
With less of you, there is more of God and his rule.
You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you.
Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you.
You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less.
That's the moment you find yourselves elated, owners of everything that can't be bought.
You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God.
He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat.
You're blessed when you care.
At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for.
You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right.
Then you can see God in the outside world.
You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight.
That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family.
You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution.
The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom.
Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me.
What this means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens, even give a cheer, for though they don't like it, I do. All heaven applauds, and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. Lord, your message shakes us like an earthquake. You wake us up from our doldrums and daydreams. We've survived, in some cases, drifted through life for another week. Here we are in church on your day of rest. But we need to
wake up, not sleep. Rise up, not recline. Speak up for truth, not be silent. Use the talents you have given us, not be unburied. Listen for your call and respond.
Lord, you are waiting for me to invite you to be the master of my life. I offer now my personal prayer of confession and commitment.
Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt, seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth.
Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to put you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, up on a light stand, shine!
Time for the children's story.
Our story today is, what is it you have there? You know, a long time ago, there was a man named Moses. And at the beginning of his life, he thought he was very special. What happened to Moses when he was a little tiny baby? You remember? What?
The king wanted to kill him, and so they put him in the river.
And who found him?
The Egyptian princess.
The princess, yeah. And so, but his mother got to take care of him then. He wasn't killed. But when he got a little older, he got to go live in the palace, and he grew up with a wonderful Egyptian education. But something went wrong. He did some bad things when he got to be a man. He didn't listen to God's guidance, and he had to run away. He had to run away from his family. He had to run away from Egypt. He had to run away from the princess, who was probably then an important ruler in Egypt. And he went way far away, and he got a job taking care of sheep. Taking care of sheep is not like being the crown prince in the palace. You're outside, you have to work. And the years came and the years went, and I think he probably thought, this is the end. This is what I'm going to do until I die. In fact, he was 80 years old, still taking care of sheep. And that seems like about time to retire, doesn't it? Well, something special happened. And God came and asked him this question, what is this that you have there in your hand? And he just had a stick that he used to help when he had to climb over the rocks or to help a sheep a little bit sometimes, or a lamb. God said, what is that you have there in your hand? And that was all God needed with Moses' commitment to do a wonderful work of bringing his children, the Israelites, out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and it was really bad for them. So God used that stick, and he used Moses. And you remember some of the things that stick did? One time he was told to throw it down, actually two times. And when he threw it down, it became a snake. The Bible doesn't tell us what kind of snake, but in Egypt at that time, cobras were considered to be a god, and very likely that stick became a cobra, which is a very poisonous snake, a big poisonous snake. And when he picked the cobra up by the tail, I wouldn't want to do that with any cobra that I know, it turned back into a stick. But he used that to prove to the king that God was leading him. And later he used that stick when they were surrounded by the enemy and the enemy was about to wipe them out, to open a path across the Red Sea so they could walk across. And then he used that stick again and caused the waters to come back over the Egyptian army. And he used that stick out in the wilderness to get water from a rock. That stick did all kinds of good things. And it didn't take any more than that. Now, I have a modern story about what is that you have there. There was a young man in the country of Ghana. His name was Emmanuel. And he was born with a bad defect. In his leg, down in this part of your leg, there are two bones. But in Emmanuel's leg, one of those bones was missing, the shin bone, the one in front. And as a result of that, his foot didn't work right, and his knee could bend in both directions, both this way and sideways, so that his leg was no good. He was disabled. In the country of Ghana, which is in Africa, near where Mishibadi, our missionary, is working, 10% of the people are disabled. 2 million people in Ghana are disabled. And Emmanuel was one of those people. And the disabled people in Ghana don't have it anywhere near as good as we have it here. It's not good to be disabled in America, but it's a lot better than in Ghana. There's no provision made for them. There's no wheelchairs. There's no ramps. There's no special drinking fountains. There's no special bathroom facilities. If you're disabled in Ghana, you're stuck. You just go out and beg, and that's what's expected. In fact, the disabled people are not only looked down upon, they're looked at as being cursed. Somebody is being punished because this person's disabled. So the king wouldn't ever think of having a disabled person come into his palace. That would be a curse on the palace. Emmanuel was disabled. His leg wouldn't work. And when he was born and it was discovered that he was defective, it so upset his father that his father left the family and didn't come back. That left just his mother to take care of the family. And in Ghana, it costs money to go to school. So the mother had to work extra hard in order for Emmanuel to go to school, because most disabled people don't get to go to school. They don't think they're worth sending to school. But Emmanuel got to go to school for a while, and then his mother got sick and eventually died, and then there was no money for him to go to school, so he had to drop out of school. He didn't want to be a beggar. He understood that there was better things to do than be a beggar, and he believed that his handicap was something he should work with and not just give up because he was disabled. And so he got a job shining shoes, and he would make $1 or $2 a day shining shoes. And that was enough to support his family in Ghana. And at one point there were 10 people, depending on his income, of $2 a day. He couldn't make enough money in the little village where he lived, so he went to the capital of Ghana. And there he learned that disabled people really had it bad, because he saw so many of them. And in the capital he got a job, again shining shoes, and made what money he could and sent it home. He could have made $10 a day begging, but he chose to shine shoes at the beginning for $2 a day rather than be a beggar. He had a dream of helping the disabled people in Ghana, even though he was just a little boy. And he thought, if I could get a bicycle, even though I only have one good leg, I could ride that bicycle, and maybe I could ride all the way across the country of Ghana and show that a disabled person can do something. But he didn't have a bicycle, and he didn't have any way of getting money for a bicycle. Somehow he found out about a group in America that provided money for disabled people sometimes. And so he went to the people that help with documents in Ghana. They have old typewriters, not a computer. And together with the person that could speak some English, they typed a letter of application for money for a bicycle. And Emmanuel prayed a lot about that letter before he wrote the letter. But the letter went out, and the people in America, the foundation, got the letter, and they said, this is really unusual. Here's a boy who wants a bicycle. He isn't asking for money for his family or money for education. He's asking for a bicycle because he wants to do something for disabled people. And so they sent him a bicycle. But then he had to get permission to ride across Ghana. He had to go through the places that were controlled by various chieftains. And so he had to go talk to a lot of people. And he had to raise some money for his expenses. And he had to talk to more people about that. Many times the door got slammed in his face. Many people shooed him away because he was disabled. He even went and talked to the king. And the king thought, this is something. This is something. I'm going to help this boy. Well, Emmanuel set out on his mission to ride across Ghana on a bicycle, and the news picked up on it. And it's like the news in America. When they get a good story, they like to work it. So he was on the radio and on television, and they were out photographing, and every village where he got came riding, the people were out waiting for him, and it was really exciting, and the papers had lots of news, and word got back to the Foundation America about his ride across Ghana, the distance of about 400 miles. And they invited him to come to America because they were having a fundraising program in San Diego to raise money for the foundation. They thought it would really be neat if he could ride in our 56-mile bicycle ride in San Diego. Well, while he was there in San Diego, people at Loma Linda heard about him, and they invited him to come to Loma Linda to see about an operation on his leg. Now, they couldn't fix the leg, but they could take that bottom part off so that he could have an artificial leg, a prosthetic leg. And that prosthetic leg slid over his thigh, and it had a knee and it had a foot. And here's a picture of him with his prosthetic leg and his bicycle. Well, it took quite a while to get all that done in America. And one of the things that happened while he was here, he made friends with a little boy, an American boy, who was born with two bad legs. And Loma Linda University Hospital had helped that little boy get two prosthetic legs, and now that little boy, who had only been able to crawl before, could walk and run and swim and do all kinds of things. And this boy was a great encouragement to Emmanuel, because Emmanuel had to decide, do I want to have this done or not? Well, he had it done, and he really felt good the day that he got that prosthetic leg and was able to walk for the first time in his life. And he felt really good when he was able to put on a suit and a tie and stand up like a regular person and have two shoes that matched. But he didn't stay in America. He went back to Ghana, and he used this gift to try to help the disabled people. His family was so happy when he came home with his good leg. And he rode his bicycle some more. And he had meetings with people in Parliament. He had a meeting with the king. And you know what the king did? He was so pleased with what he saw Emmanuel doing to help the disabled people that the king had a special gathering in which he invited disabled people from all over Ghana to come and be right there in the palace, something that had never been done before because of Emmanuel and his work of trying to get recognition for the needs of the disabled. And they're still working on getting that Disability Act through their parliament, but it's probably going to pass because there are lots of people interested in it. So what did Emmanuel have that allowed him to do this? He had a bad leg. Do any of you have bad legs? No, I don't think so. Do any of you have something missing on your body? Do any of you have aches in your body? But they'll get better, won't they? So, with everything we have, if God comes and says, what is that that you have there? We can do something wonderful for him, can't we? And I think God is out there waiting for us to say, here I am, Lord. Here's what I have. Figure out a way to use me because I want to help your cause go forward.
Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah 11, 10 through 12. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign of the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. This Second scripture reading today will be Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go thee therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Seventh-day Adventist Church. I'm so glad that you could be here this Sabbath, because God has given me a special message to preach, a message close to our hearts, a message on God's remnant. We all know how it starts. God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, but they fell, they sinned, and they were driven from the garden. A separation happened between God's people and God. The Messiah was promised, though, and when Eve was with child, she said, Behold, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Eve was mistaken in this, though, for it would be many years since the Messiah would come. When Cain slew Abel, the hearts of our parents must have been grieved, for they thought he was the chosen one. Eve was again with child, and Seth came. Cain built a city and separated himself from God. And for the first time, men began to call themselves sons of God, and a distinction was made. If you turn to Genesis 4:26, you can see this. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So here you have God's people, a remnant separated from worldly worship of Cain. It goes on. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. In this next generation, we see Lamech. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. Noah would be saving a remnant. The earth had become sinful. Men were lovers of themselves. And Noah was given a special message by the Lord. The Lord told him to take animals and save a remnant of each kind. He preached the message for years, yet nobody came. When the time came when God poured out the floodwaters, only a remnant was saved. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And a remnant of the animals was saved. So God could have started over. Why didn't he? It seems that God finds a remnant important. He wasn't ready to destroy his creation. He found some good and decided to save a remnant so he could start over. He didn't need to do that. It was by his grace that he did this. Of course, after Noah, we still have sin in the world, and things got bad. And the next person who was called to save a remnant was Abraham. God appeared to him one day and said, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you." Abraham had a son, Isaac, who he loved, and who God said that Abraham would see would be a great nation. So, can you imagine Abraham's disturbance at God wanting him to sacrifice Isaac, who was the promised one? But he had faith. He had faith in God, and he was ready to do it. After Isaac came Jacob. And Jacob's son was Joseph, who was also called to save a remnant. In Genesis 45:7, you can see, "And God sent me before you to preserve a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance." God's always saving a remnant. Now, why is a remnant so important? What is a remnant? A remnant is a small piece of the original. Keep in mind that the original was good. God didn't build sin into the Garden of Eden. It was by choice that we caused to sin. We caused our own separation. I said Joseph was called to save a remnant. How did that happen? He was sent ahead of his brothers, who just threw him into a pit and left him there to die. But the Lord had a bigger plan for Joseph. And he caused him to, again, save a remnant for his people. After Joseph died, and the generation that was still in Egypt, things got bad. The current Pharaoh didn't remember Joseph. He didn't know about him. So a new person was called again to save a remnant. Moses was this time called to save a remnant. Like we have heard in the children's story, Moses, all he had was a stick. But God put power into that stick to dry up a whole river. "The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea. With a scorching wind he will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people." It's important to dwell on Moses and what he did. He saved the remnant. And the people that he saved were in Egypt. They had adopted Egyptian customs. They had apostatized, if you will. It was very important for them to turn back to the Lord. In the years that they journeyed through the desert, the Lord gave them many trials. But what the remnant does is they give glory to God. God always saves a remnant that is faithful and trusts in Him. The Israelites needed to be reminded of that when they journeyed through the lands. In Ezra chapter 9, 10 through 15, you can see that the Israelites are remembering that it is very important to follow God to be saved. But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Do not further their welfare or prosperity at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the people who commit such detestable practices? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. The Israelites realized that they had been caused to wander because of their disloyalty to God. And God gives many warnings to be faithful to Him. In 2 Kings, the Israelites are remembering the words that Rabshakeh spoke, who was sent by the king of Assyria, who persecuted the Israelites. It may be Jehovah thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, had sent you to defy the living God, and will rebuke the words which Jehovah thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion they that shall escape. The zeal of Jehovah shall perform this. God promised that He would save a remnant. And He does. He also says that He will destroy those who detest Him, who don't trust Him. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, behold, I bring such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will cast off the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to their enemies. The remnant would face many, many trials. In Revelation, we see that Satan, the old dragon, was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ, you may ask? And I fell down before his feet to worship him. And he saith unto me, see thou, do it not. I am a fellow servant with thee and with thy brethren that hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy. God said that they have despised the prophets. They have not trusted their prophets. And by not trusting their prophets, they have separated themselves from the Lord. It's by their own actions that they have separated themselves from the Lord. The Lord hasn't turned his back against Israel because he wanted to. It was by their actions. Paul says it in a very special way in Romans chapter 11. I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were grace would not no longer be grace. The end time remnant has a very special message. A very special message. Paul talks to the Thessalonians about the things that they have done and about the things that they should do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 through 23, Paul talks to them about the things that will come and the things that will happen. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not into wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do. But we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for their works. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another, and toward all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you ward. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from every evil, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The remnant in the end time would go through many, many, many troubles. I'd like to take you now to a bit of history. We have all heard of the Daniel prophecy. For 42 months, the remnant would be persecuted. The 1260-day prophecy refers to that persecution. But the remnant was allowed to flee. Where, you may ask? They were allowed to flee to America and built up. And again, a remnant was formed that could preach the message. And they have a special message. Let's all turn to Revelation 14. Three angels' message. Starting at verse 6. Then I saw another angel fly in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live in the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for the patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus." I would like to tell you a parable now about the remnant. A certain tailor was going through a shop. He muttered, "It's tough finding quality fabric these days." He had checked every bolt of cloth in the merchant's shop. Now he has down to the table of remnants. "Nothing but rags," he mused as he rummaged through the discouraging pile of checks, stripes, solids, and prints. But then he paused. Down at the bottom, his fingers fondled something different. He tugged. There it was, exactly what he wanted. Excitedly, he looked over. The piece was too small. "Surely there must be more." "Sorry," said the merchant, "that's the last of it. And we won't be getting any more. It's quality stuff, all right, but just too expensive. Our demand isn't what it used to be. And that's why a new shop opened in town a few weeks later. It sold quality silks and fabrics like wools, cottons, and blends. The tailor called his new business the Remnant Shop." A subtle reminder that the quality fabrics of the past were still alive. Business was painfully slow at first. For the most part, the big shops simply ignored the remnant shop. But the tailor wasn't surprised. A man of conviction and dogged enthusiasm, he went about building his business with a certain evangelistic zeal. Success came at last, though not on a large scale. Branches of the remnant shop opened in the surrounding communities and even overseas. Customers shared the tailor's enthusiasm and spread the word among their friends and relatives. But keeping the remnant shop stocked with quality goods became increasingly difficult. And finding branch managers with the necessary training and vision was another challenge. So the tailor decided to weave his own fabric and train his own staff. He established schools that were closely linked with his shops. Patiently and carefully, the secrets of the trade were taught. Secrets? Not really. The tailor wasn't trying to hide anything at all. In fact, he was eager to share his ideas with anyone who wanted to know. But one fabric in particular required special care It was a wool blend that incorporated a seven-weave pattern during the weaving process. The result, when done right, was mysterious and beautiful. Customers agreed that this fabric, more than any other, accounted for the success of the remnant shop. Years passed, and the business grew, but problems arose. Surprisingly, in those very areas where the remnant shop appeared most successful, quality control suffered during the worst possible time. For the competition was heating up. Other shops had begun to market the same quality goods that had brought the remnant shop into existence and had once been its almost exclusive domain. Some customers and staff became condescending and defensive, acting as though the remnant shop existed for its own sake rather than for the sake of quality fabric. Others were more keenly aware that the quality had become erratic. In their embarrassment, they wondered if the remnant shop should stay in business any longer. After all, quality fabric was now being sold in other shops. The fabled seven weave was hard to find elsewhere, but maybe it wasn't so important after all. "Grandpa," asked the tailor's son, "have you ever thought of closing down the shop? Especially now that the other businesses are offering many of the same fabrics you once sold exclusively?" For several moments, the old man gazed into the earnest face of his grandson. Finally, he spoke, "Let me tell you the story of how it all got started," he said thoughtfully. And he did, telling of the disappointing search for quality fabric and how the shop became a means of keeping alive a precious heritage. "I'm a tailor by trade," he said, "and my first love has always been the making of well-fitting garments from quality fabric. I did not begin the shop for its own sake, but for the sake of preserving quality fabric. When others discover the beauty of quality, I applaud. They don't have to buy it from the remnant shop. For quality is quality, regardless of where you find it." "But then why stay in business?" pressed the young man. "Especially if the other merchants are beginning to sell your kind of fabric." "Someday, all the merchants will be selling the same quality fabric," responded the old man with a twinkle in his eye. "Then we'll merge into a new conglomerate. I already have a name picked out. The New Earth Merchants. In the meantime, we will carry on. For in this business, when somebody else learns to love quality, he's not a competitor. He's a brother." I love this parable. It really speaks to the heart. Who do you think the tailor is? Jesus, right? What garment is he weaving? The robe of his righteousness. What might be the significance of the fabled seven-weave fabric? Sabbath truth. The message of the parable is that we shouldn't despise other churches for teaching the truth. We shouldn't be the only ones that have the truth. We should be glad when others find the truth. We're not the only ones. One day, every soul will worship God equally.
Lord, you are our God. You are our Creator, our Redeemer, the one who knows us, who has counted the very hairs on our head. You have been with us throughout our lives. You have been with your people down through time. You have a remnant in the world today, as you have in the past, a remnant called to do your work, to spread your special message of salvation through Jesus Christ. We respond to your call. We would offer those things which we have to serve you. And as Moses offered his stick and Emmanuel offered his bad leg, we would offer what we have as well. Make us useful in your service, I pray. We come, Father, today recognizing our needs, recognizing that of ourselves we can do nothing, but through you, wonderful things can be accomplished. We're thankful for this. We're thankful for prophecy and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit present when Jesus was here and present yet in the world today. We pray that these gifts may be our gifts according to your will, and that we may serve you through them. We would pray for outpouring of your Spirit on your church and on your people in this special time of Earth's history. Lord, help us to prepare for that wonderful outpouring, which is a prelude to the wonderful event of your soon coming. Lord, make us ready. And we would remember today that we are privileged to be here and others are unable to worship with us. Of our church family, we would remember them. And we all have friends and family members who have special needs. And we would pause at this time to bring these special requests to your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. And thank you for Jesus and for teaching us to pray. Amen.
Watch, I come unannounced, like a thief. You're blessed if, awake and dressed, you're ready for me. Too bad if you're found running through the streets, naked and ashamed. That's why I counseled you to buy of me white raiment.
Then I heard the sound of mass choirs, the sound of a mighty cataract, the sound of strong thunder. Hallelujah! The Master reigns. Our God, the sovereign strong. Let us celebrate. Let us rejoice. Let us give him the glory.
The marriage of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. She was given a bridal gown of bright and shining linen. The linen is the righteousness of the saints.
The angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Christ adds, behold, I'm coming soon. Yes, I'm on my way. Blessed be the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. How blessed are those who wash their robes. The tree of life is theirs for good, and they'll walk through the gates to the city.
Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it, and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is short.
He who testifies to all these things says it again, I'm on my way, I'm coming soon. Yes, come, Master Jesus.
The grace of the Master Jesus be with all of you.
Oh, yes. Amen.
Glory be to him whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory be to him from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.